Amen. All right, our text tonight is Deuteronomy chapter 11, but first I want you to turn to Psalm 127 and verse 4. Psalm 127 and verse 4, where it says, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." What is the potential of an arrow in the hand of a mighty man? The arrow hasn't done anything. It's in the hand of the archer. So what is possible? That is the potential. Well, that depends upon the archer. As he places the arrow on the bow, pulls back the string, and points the arrow towards the target. This, in Psalm 127, illustrates the potential of a child in the hands of their parents. Applying this to the nation of Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, what was the potential of Israel going to be as they enter the promised land? Realizing one's potential requires making wise choices. An archer must aim correctly, must pull the string back properly, and release the arrow correctly. Have you ever seen a young person trying a bow for the first time, and they can't pull the string back very far, and when they let go, the arrow just kind of goes whoop, right down on the ground, doesn't go anywhere? What is the potential of the nation of Israel as they go into the promised land? Well, like I said, it has a lot to do with choices. What was the Israelites' choice? Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26. God set before them a blessing and a cursing. Deuteronomy 11, 26, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." Now we're going to find out that the blessing has something to do with the prosperity of the land as well as the prosperity of the people, and the curse being the exact opposite of that. Verse 27, the blessing would come by way of obedience. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And in verse 28, the curse would come if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. So let's talk about their potential. Back to verse 10. "For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out. Where thou sowedst thy seed and waterest it with thy foot," as a garden of herbs. Now that's how do you water something with your foot? Well, it's very simple, as the picture depicts. The land was not irrigated, and they had to carry water in buckets to water their gardens. In contrast, he says in verse 11, "But the land whither you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys." Now, understand, 96% of the land in Egypt is desert. Woo! That's a little different than hills and valleys. And so he draws this contrast. Verse 10, the land whither thou goest to possess it is not as the land of Egypt. You're going to a place that is going to be much more, have much more potential than what you experienced in the land of Egypt. Which makes you wonder why the Israelites would complain so much about how good they had it back in Egypt, right? He says at the end of verse 11, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. In other words, the land in the promised land did not have to be irrigated. God would provide plenty of rain. In fact, God personally cares for the promised land. Verse 12. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. God, for some reason, decided to put his hand upon this particular patch of ground on the earth. And he cared for it. So here is the potential blessing, verse 13. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day. I'm sorry for belaboring the point, but do you catch the word hearken and the imperative of hearing? What comes after hearing? Faith comes after hearing. It's very important. The scriptures emphasizes this over and over and over. Reformed theology teaches that man is incapable of faith on his own. God has to save him first and then give him faith. If that's true, why is there so much emphasis in the Bible about hearing as a basis for believing? So he says, hearken, listen, hear the commandments which I command you this day to love the Lord your God. That's the number one commandment, the greatest commandment of all, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, and I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Rain, of course, is crucial to an agricultural society. You need water at the right time for a bountiful harvest. Interestingly, rain and the withholding of rain will be blessing and curse in the millennial kingdom. Go over to Zechariah chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, that's the Battle of Armageddon, and after the judgment of the nations, only believers survive, shall even go up from year to year to worship the king. If you recall the other morning when we talked about the millennial kingdom and the responsibility within the dispensation of the kingdom, it was to go, this very thing, go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 17. And it shall be, rather, that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Which, interestingly, I think is one of the suggestions that the world will revert to an agricultural society in the millennial kingdom. So if Israel will listen to the word of God and believe and keep his commandments, there will be plenty of rain in the promised land. That's the blessing. But there is also potential for judgment. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived. Here we go again with the significance of the heart. A deceived heart is an unbelieving heart. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. The result of influence on an unbelieving heart is that you turn away from God and you find some other source for blessing. Unfortunately, if you do so, there's only consequence to be found. Verse 17. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, and there be no rain. And that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. So here's the potential. You can have blessing if you will listen to my word, as we talked this morning, believe that I am right, and thus trust me, and therefore obey me. There's tremendous potential for blessing. Obviously, blessing is to be preferred. Verse 22, for if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him. I know we read that before, but this is a different verse. He repeats it. Verse 23, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, and the wilderness and Lebanon from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land, and that ye shall tread upon as he hath said unto you. And so in these verses, God repeats what we read earlier. Blessing. He talks about the blessing twice. He does not repeat the matter of the curse because he wants to emphasize the potential. A lot of people think that there are two gods in the Bible. God in the Old Testament, who was just a mean old ogre. And a God in the New Testament, who's just all lovey-dovey. No, it's the same God. And you can find in the New Testament that God means what he says, just as much as you can find it in the Old Testament. But God would much rather bless you than curse you. And so he emphasizes that. Now, God had good reason to be skeptical of the Israelites. Consider how many times throughout the previous 40 years while they were wandering in the wilderness that the Israelites had not believed God's word and had not obeyed, but rather had murmured and rebelled. Israel needed to be convincing in order for God to bless them. So look in verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart and in your soul. Lay them up in your heart. Memorize them. Meditate on them. Know them. Lay them up in your heart. Lay them up in your soul. Decipher from God's word the practical application to your experience here on this earth. Our heart is vertical, our soul is horizontal. And then he repeats something that he mentioned in chapter 4 and gives in detail in chapter 6 and repeats that, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house and when thou walkest by the way and when thou liest down and when thou risest up. Remember, have we had that back in chapter 6? Teach them your children in every situation in life, when you're sitting in your home, when you're traveling outside the home, at night, in the morning. Be so committed to the words of God that you are determined your children will know them as well as you do, and that they can apply them in every aspect of life. And then demonstrate them in public, showing that you're not ashamed of God's word. Verse 20, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. Sometimes you can drive, especially in Lancaster County, you drive by and you see these signs that have a Bible verse on it or something along that line. People aren't ashamed of it. They post it outside. Place it outside on your property where everyone can see them. And then they were to make a pub, when they got into the promised land, they were to make a very public affirmation of what God had decreed. Verse 29. And it shall come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim, and the curse upon Mount Ebal. The order to do this was repeated again in Deuteronomy chapter 27. And here in verse 30, it says, are they not on the other side of Jordan, both Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal are in the promised land, that is on the other side of Jordan from where the Israelites are now, because they haven't crossed the Jordan River into the promised land. And they actually did this over in Joshua chapter 8, verses 32 through 33. Joshua chapter 8. Verse 32, and he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel, that's Joshua, and all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that would converse in among them. So can you imagine this very public event taking place? And you might wonder how Somebody could stand and read something back in those days without microphone and speakers and all of that. But you're in a valley. There's two hills. And there's reverberation of sound bouncing off of the hills. He could stand in the valley, speak loudly, and the sound would bounce out to the people. And here you have half the people on one hill and half the people the other hill. Joshua's standing in the middle, and he's reading every single word that Moses wrote regarding the commandments of God, and declaring the blessing and the cursing, and they're acknowledging all of this publicly. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 31. For ye shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you, and ye shall possess it and dwell therein, and ye shall observe to do all the statutes and the judgments which I command set before you this day. His judgments, remember, are his legal requirements. His statutes are his orders for worship. So not only his commandments, but his judgments and his statutes as well. But verse 26 of Deuteronomy 11, where he says, as we read earlier, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. It's your choice. There is great potential. The arrow is in your hand. Where will you point it? Verse 20 of Deuteronomy 11, make the right choice and everything will be okay. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Verse 26, but if you make the wrong choice, I set before you this day blessing and cursing. Verse 28, a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord. It's interesting to observe to whom Moses was talking here in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Go to verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 11. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his stretched out arm. There are people, young people, among the Israelites that are too young to know what God did some years before. Remember, it's been 40 years since they crossed the Red Sea. It's 39 years since God spoke to the people from Mount Sinai. There are people that weren't born for 19 or 20 years after those events, never experienced them. They haven't seen God's mighty hand. You see those words? The mighty hand of God. Look at Exodus 32, verse 11. Exodus 32. Verse 11, a chapter which describes the commission to build the tabernacle, where it says, Wait a minute. Let me get to chapter 32. That's chapter 31. Sorry about that. Chapter 32 is about the golden calf, which makes more sense to this verse. Exodus 32, verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? So in Deuteronomy chapter 11, when he refers to the mighty hand of God, you can see a very specific reference to this event. And then when he talks about the stretched out arm, go back to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 16. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 16. And in Exodus chapter 15, you have the song that Moses wrote after they crossed the Red Sea. And it says, fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord. And so these young people did not see the mighty hand of God when he judged the people with the golden calf, concerning the golden calf. These young people did not see the stretched out arm of God when he parted the water at the Red Sea. God is not talking to these children. He's talking to mature adults. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 7. But your eyes, verse 2, I speak not with your children. Verse 7, but your eyes, you adults, everyone that is at this point was 20 to 60 years old as adults. They had seen, some of them as children, but they had seen the mighty hand of God and the stretched out arm of God. He says, your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord, which he did. Verse 3, what are these acts? Verse 3, his miracles and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt. Verse 4, and what he did unto the army of Egypt and unto their horses and to their chariots in the Red Sea. Verse 5, what he did unto you in the wilderness. Verse 6, what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and the son of Reuben, and how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up. He says, I'm talking to you that have actually experienced these things. You need to teach the children, but I'm talking to you. You adults know what God is capable of. And so it's your choice. If you make the right choice, you also know the potential of what God can use you to do. Thinking of Psalm 127 and verse 4, God is the archer, you are the arrow. I know it's silly to think that an arrow would have a choice. But personify the arrow as if it had a life, because you, as the arrow, do have a life and a choice. Are you willing to let God put you on the string and pull the string back and send you with all his force towards a target? Or are you going to say, don't put me on that string? I don't want to fly towards any target. God is a mighty man. Well, he's more than that. But he has a mighty hand. And he has a stretched out arm. And think of what he has been able to use people to do in the past. The potential of your life is unlimited when you will let yourself be in the mighty hand of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this imagery. You are mighty. And if we will let you use us as your arrows, you will always hit your target. There needs to be a yieldedness in our heart and in our soul to let you use us. You told the people of Israel when they were going into the promised land that they could have great success if they made the right choice. May we choose to yield ourselves to you so that the potential of our lives can be realized as you use us the way you want to. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.